Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Amen. Let's go before him in prayer. And Father, that call to worship is indeed a prayer that we ask of you. Purge away our sins. David prayed in the psalm that you would purge him with hyssop, and then he would be clean. But the real cleansing comes to us not with hyssop or with soap or water. It comes from the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we desire not only that what has already been accomplished for us, in that that blood has been applied and we stand before you holy and just, but we also desire the further work of that blood, that here and now, moment by moment, day by day, we might experientially be what we are legally. And yes, we know from the Word of God that that's not going to fully happen in this life. But in this life, we should be becoming more and more like your blessed Son. May the Spirit of God who lives within us apply that blood, cleanse us, mold us, shape us. And may you be glorified, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, here in this room, in this hour. For you are worthy. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, from verse 18 through verse 31. Acts 4, 18, let's hear the inerrant and infallible word of God. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is on page, 894 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the maroon book. Lord's Day 47 has one question. All right. As we all know, I can't seem to count when it comes to these questions. So I'll get to ask the question. Please read responsively, but also understand that you are confessing to God, to one another as well, but confessing to God what he's taught us in his word that's been summarized for us in his catechism. What does the first petition mean?
Hallowed be your name. It means help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised.
You know, that latter part is interesting because there are a number of passages of Scripture that refer to the Old Covenant people of God and their actions having caused God's name to be blasphemed. That's a warning for us as well. It can happen because of the church of the New Covenant as well as the church of the Old Covenant. And if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 124. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. If it had not been the Yahweh who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been Yahweh who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be Yahweh, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a bit of rest from our labors, yes, and even from our recreations. A bit of rest also in that we get to have a taste of what will be our eternal Sabbath rest. Fellowshipping with one another, that is, sharing with one another in our covenant God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and sharing in what our covenant God has done for us, how he has blessed us, how he has provided for us, how he has cared for us. And we'll do that for all eternity, but this morning, just for these next 40 minutes or so that are left to us. We thank you for this. We pray for our sister churches in Lincoln, St. John's, Redeemer, Grace, Zion, and the other PCA whose name I will never probably learn. Strengthen them. May they grow numerically and financially, but oh, so much more, Lord, may they grow in grace as congregations, which means that the individuals in the congregations would grow in grace. And we're not praying for them, Lord, because we've arrived and we'd like for them to catch up with us. No, we're praying for them because we're praying the same thing for us as well. And then there are other Christians, other churches in this city. We don't have the same connections with them, but we have the most important connection, a common faith in Jesus Christ. A common faith in the Word of God. A common good news that we should be and hopefully are sharing with friends, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, and so on and so forth. Strengthen them as well. We pray for our nation, Father. Some of us would feel that we may have dodged a bullet a few weeks ago as a nation. And some of us might feel that maybe we still got wounded. The fact is that neither of the two major parties are godly parties. Neither of the two major parties are completely in accord with your word. But then, why should we be surprised at that when our nation is not in accord with your word, when our nation is not godly, when indeed the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation needs to repent of her sins, of her worldliness, of her lack of love. And so our prayer for our nation is a prayer that you would bring your church to the point of repentance and walking with you again. The seven letters that our Savior wrote to seven congregations in Western Turkey, five of those letters told those churches to repent for various sins that were happening in their midst. Give us repentance, Lord, and glorify Jesus, we pray. We ask it of you in his precious name. Amen. I forgot to mention you also, we do have the four translations in the bulletin? Okay. I was kind of surprised a little bit. I want you to take that sheet out, if you would, and then compare it to that Psalm 124 a little bit, and I'll explain why in a couple minutes. First of all, I want to start off with a quote. I got to reshare this on Facebook some time ago, not that long ago, and then, you know, I know I did it before. I love the quote. There are a lot of things about Abraham Lincoln I'm not real keen about, but this quote is one of them. And I don't remember to whom he wrote this or said it, but here's the quote. Now, I can't find that it's not true, so I tried looking. "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." Well, he's right there, for sure. God is always right. And to pray that God would open our eyes that we might find the right, that we could be on God's side, is a good thing to do. Now, those who are on God's side, those who are doing the right, don't always win. And they don't always lose. But that's a good attitude. It's a good perspective. If you'll look, though, at this psalm, it says something different. The New King James, it is, if it had not been Yahweh who was on our side, you all know by now, the Lord, when it has all caps and your sheet doesn't have the caps, it is Yahweh. It's the name, God's personal name. If it had not been that Yahweh was on our side, and they say that twice. So there the thing was that Yahweh was on our side. Now, if it had not been, is you'll see the New King James and the ESV and the NIV have pretty much the same way. The NIV has the had somewhere else. New American Standard doesn't have the if, but it's an implied there. But I want you to look at the rendering in the Psalter version from our Covenanters, because that's an alternative translation. And when I went through the text, I have my text somewhere buried on all this paper here. Now, there it is. And the rendering, wrong order. The rendering I have right above that particular word in Hebrew is if not or unless. It boils down to saying the same thing. But I kind of like, in some ways, the unless, and that's why I was kind of pleasantly surprised that the Psalter version has it that way. Unless he had been on our side. Twice that's stated for us in the text. Unless the God of the covenant had been on the side of the covenantal people, bad things would have happened. We thought about having, I can never remember the name of the song. Oh, It Is Well With My Soul. Why? Because I like that verse that says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And what I love about that is the way he drags out, he had a quick little statement. My sin is nailed to the cross. That's the statement. Short, blunt, to the point. But the writer of that hymn stretches it out by adding those other thoughts that are so wonderful, but he also helps by thereby to magnify the point. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not only part of it, but all of it, is nailed to the cross. Unless the God of the covenant had been on our side, let all Israel say it. That's, Janet mentioned to me, that kind of sounds a little bit like the preaching of some black preachers. You know, let's see, it's calling for an amen, right? Everybody stand up and shout it. Unless the God of the covenant had been on our side. Now, please note, verse 3, 4, and 5, I think in all the translations have, no, not the NIV figures, but in the three standard translations, all begin with then. Now, that's really not, as I originally thought, an if-then statement logically. It is, in the sense that it's true logically, but the word that's translated then could also have been translated when. Because it's referring to something in the past. Now, if you'll notice, look at the top of the psalm, and it says a song of ascents. Well, duh, we're in the song of ascents, all 15 of them, right? 120 through 135. This is one of the, I think there are four, if I remember correctly, that are written by David himself. If that's true, and I believe it is, because I think the headings in the Hebrew are inspired, if that's true, then this is written somewhere around the year 1000 BC. It certainly would not be writing it or referring to things from 500 BC or 2024 AD. At least not from David's perspective. But then David's not the only one writing, is he? It's also the Holy Spirit of God. So from David, in his mind at least, he could be, and one of the commentators I looked at suggested this, it could be that he's thinking about his life. It certainly fits his life. How many times did he narrowly miss being killed by Saul or by the Philistines or by others? And this was a warrior. You go out on the battlefield and you have no idea what's going to happen. That's why I love the story of Ahab's death. He's not wearing his royal robes, and he's not in the kingly chariot because God said he would die if he goes, and, well, let's make it tougher for God. And then some archer fires an arrow to whom it may concern, and it goes right between the chinks of his armor. That's kind of cool, too. I mean, it didn't hit the armor where it would have bounced off. It goes between the chinks of the armor, that little tiny weak spot, and right in. And they prop him up so he looks like he's alive, and he dies. As Calvin would say, what luck? Bad luck. No, that's providence. That's God's sovereignty. If God had, if this was just David talking just about himself, he would have every right to say, well, if God had not been on my side, I would have been toast. But he's using the first person plural. And some have suggested, because of other things that happen in this psalm, that this might be a reference back to the days of when Moses was alive and the rebellion of Korah. Remember Keith Green's song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, when the ground opened up and had some of us for lunch? Yeah. Let's step through this. If Yahweh hadn't been on our side, everyone stand and say it. If Yahweh had not been on our side when men rose up against us. Now that's the literal statement, when men rose up against us. Brothers and sisters, well, we'll get there. I almost jumped ahead of myself. When human beings were opposing God's people, the word literally is a singular, it's the word Adam. But in this particular case, the word can be and is legitimately translated men or mankind or human beings. They rose up against us, against God's people. Now that happens not just before David, but it happens after David. And that's one, part of the reason why the psalm is here. More than likely, this psalm was selected and arranged in this place in the Psalter because of those who had returned from the Babylonian exile. And as they're coming to the temple to worship God, they're thinking of how the Babylonians had risen up against them. And while we have in verse 2 this literal statement, when men had risen up against us, in verses 3, 4, and 5, it's becoming progressively less literal so that we can get the kind of feeling of what's happening. Look at verse 3. Then, or when, they would have swallowed us alive. Now, no human being can swallow another human being alive, so that's not literal, right? When their wrath was kindled against us, well, that's literal. The anger, whether it was Korah or the Philistines or Saul against David or the Ethiopians who came up against Israel later on with a million-man army or when the Babylonians swept in and destroyed, it doesn't matter. Those are all true. Men rose up against us and they would have eaten them up. They would have overwhelmed them when they came in their wrath and their anger. It gets even less so when he starts describing the onslaught that came in the past as a flood. Now, one of the things you get taught when you're a Boy Scout and you're doing camping is just because this dry creek bed has nice soft sand and it's nice and level, that doesn't make it a good place to pitch your tent. So you can sit in front of your tent and watch that thunderstorm several miles away. You might wake up dead as a flood comes racing down that dry creek bed. It might be nice and, you know, out of the wind and so forth. It might be nice and comfy rather than having rocks behind your back, but it's better to wake up alive than wake up dead. The waters would have overwhelmed us. And it's describing, there's a thing called a wadi, and that is a stream that has water in it during certain times of the year, during the rainy season, and they dry up. There's plenty of them in the Negev, the southern part of Israel today. And again, it's the same sort of thing. They're flash floods. They happen in America as well, in the Southwest particularly. And those waters would have overwhelmed us. They would have just washed us away. The stream would have gone over our soul. And in this particular case, our soul probably is an indication of our lives, okay? Remember, that word soul can mean your soul, it can mean your whole person, it can mean your throat, it can mean the fact that you are alive, all right, as opposed to being dead. It would have overwhelmed. Your body would have been tumbled around. One of the things I loved doing as a kid, we would go to the seashore, and if I don't remember the TV show that was filmed at Seaside Heights, I never watched it. Maybe that's why I don't remember. But we would go there as kids and we would do something called body surfing. Didn't have a surfboard. My body is a surfboard. And the wave would pick you up and slam you into the sand and push you along and you'd get up with a swimming trunk full of sand and go out there to try to get rid of it. It was fun. But sometimes it was not so much fun. It would tumble you over and around. That's the imagery there in verse 4. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. So both 4 and 5 are expressing this thing as This opposition of human beings is like being caught in a flash flood or a tsunami. When the tsunami happened in Japan some years back, Adina and the kids were sent here to the United States. She didn't want to come. She was really angry with Matt. But we saw videos, and the kids were so terrified of watching the videos of the tsunami. They didn't actually experience it where they were living, but they must have seen it on TV over and over and over again. There's that water rushing in. I always visualize a tsunami as this great big massive wave. It's not. It's just this force of water with all kinds of junk, cars, whatever. And usually, like with tornadoes, you don't get killed from the wind. You get killed from something that smacks into you. We were toast. Left to our own resources, there wasn't a thing the people of God, being referenced here, could do. Unless God was on our side. Twice, unless God was on our side. You know, you repeat something. That doesn't happen all that often. When you repeat something in Scripture, that's trying to get a point across so that even somebody thick-skulled like I am can get it. You know, I studied this thing all week, and it wasn't until around, I think, Thursday afternoon that, oh, it repeats. I wonder why. God chose the side. He chose the side of his people. He always has. And unless he'd been on our side, we were powerless to defend ourselves. Verse 6 has a doxology. In fact, so is verse 8. Blessed be the Lord. Literally, it says praising Yahweh. Praising the God of the covenant, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. That takes us back, of course, to verse 3, where they would have swallowed us alive. It's not really the fear of cannibalism. It's just the fact that these people, whoever the enemy was, whether it's inside as Korah or outside as the Philistines or inside as Saul, it doesn't matter. Those who are inside or outside, who are not God's people, opposing the true people of God, all too often God's people do not have the means to defend themselves. And so, blessed be Yahweh is in the English. New King James has, the NIV has praise, which might be a better rendering because it's literally praising Yahweh. Praising him. Because you see, he could have given us to their teeth. He could have left us to our own resources. In fact, he had, in certain sense, when Israel sinned against him so badly that he let the Babylonians sweep in like a flood and capture every city and take the people away because of their sins. Verse 7 has, and it reminds me of a certain portion in the Proverbs that does the same sort of thing. There's one proverb that, you know, how often are you going to catch a bird when you're laying the trap out right in front of the side of the bird? Birds might be bird brains, but they're not that dumb. The best part of the proverb is that, but human beings are even dumber than birds when it comes to doing things that are right and holy. And you might not, when we sang it in the psalm, that had a different word. Let's see, what was that? The trapper. Well, that's okay, because we probably don't know that the word fowler means somebody who specializes in trapping birds. I had a professor whose first name was Fowler. I had another professor whose last name was Fowler. Might be like the word miller, which means somebody who runs a mill. I've never run a mill. But our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Can you see the imagery? There's a snare there, and you got away from it. Whew. Wow. Can you hear the bird's heart beating? When I worked at Kmart many, many long years ago, when there was still a Kmart, sometimes birds would escape from the bird cages. Usually when whoever's selling was trying to get the bird from the cage and put it in the box so that we could buy it. And we would have these huge nets, and we'd have a lot of fun running around the store trying to catch the bird. Doesn't work. The one I remember is the bird zinging through the front of the store, and he's going to go outside. And he goes, wham, right into those big windows. I can see the window shake. And I walk up, and he's standing, I guess it's a he, standing on the checkout counter, kind of like this. He picked him up, and he wasn't fighting me anymore. He didn't escape. But you can't see a bird getting away. In fact, look at the next line. The snare is broken. And actually, it's the whole suggestion and the way it's phrased in Hebrew is the snare has been broken. That is, somebody else, Yahweh, breaks the snare so it doesn't work. The trap can't snap on us. And then we have escaped. And the escaped is passive. That is, we have been rescued is a good way to render it. Because he's the one who broke the snare. He's the one who broke the trap that we would have gotten caught in. And then the psalm closes. Our help is in the name of Yahweh who made heaven and earth. Now, first of all, it's not just to say the name Yahweh and, okay, Yahweh's name did it. Like it's a magical incantation. It's the same thing many people think that when you pray a prayer and you say, in Jesus' name, that there's the magical incantation and God has to give you what you want. That is not what the phrase means. Name means your reputation, your character, your personality. In other words, our help is in Yahweh, the covenant God himself. He's the God, remember, I've told you this so many times over the last 30 years, you're probably sick to death of hearing it. But that name is the name by which he makes and keeps promises. Because he's the promise-making and the promise-keeping God. And he's the one who made heaven and earth. In Acts 4, the reason we read that portion is because when they're praying and praising God, they're praising God because he's the one who made the earth, the sea, everything that is within them. He is one who made heaven and earth and all that exists. Nothing was made without him. There is no other God, you see. There is no one who can rival him. There is no one who can take us from him. Because he's guarding us and protecting us. Now, that's all before the cross. What about on this side of the cross? Well, for there, I want to go. You can follow if you want, but I want to go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And it's just the word logos, it means word. The second member of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, is the Word of God. He is the full expression. So that the night before he's betrayed, the night before he's executed, later that night he's going to be betrayed, one of his disciples says, show us the Father and that'll satisfy us. Just this little thing, Jesus, let us see God. And he says, Philip, have I been with you? You can hear the frustration in the words. Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, because God is a unitary being and Jesus is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? No. No, because he's the Word. He's the one who reveals God. He's with God and he was God. He was in the beginning with God, and usually the word God, especially in this kind of context, refers to the Father. I love verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. What exists that Jesus wasn't part of the creation process? Nothing. In him was life. He's the light. We're told that that life is the light of the world. And we're told that as many as received him, he gave to them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does that mean? When we look at this psalm, if Christ had not been on our side, let the whole church of God say it, if Christ had not been on our side, we're toast. If he had not been on our side, we would not be saved. We would spend eternity in hell. If Christ had not been on the side of his church, then when men rise up against us, all of these things, literally or figuratively, would happen to us. One of my favorite hymns. How's it go now? We're not the right man on our side. Now, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. Our fighting, our struggling, our work, we lose. We can't beat the world around us. We can't beat Satan. We can't even beat ourselves. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing doth ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. And I love the next line. And he must win the battle. That's what this psalm is about. It's about a battle. A battle when? A battle in any stage of the history of the Church of Christ. A battle in any stage of your history as a Christian. A battle in any stage of the life of this congregation. Doesn't matter if you're talking about the whole Church of Christ on earth, you're talking about an individual Christian or a congregation or a denomination. Doesn't matter. We lose if Christ isn't on our side. That's what the psalm is all about. And let us say that unless he had been on our side, well, praise be the Lord, because he was. And he's the maker of heaven and earth. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you are the God who saves his people. You are the God who delivers your people from our sins, from the consequences of our sins, from the enemies of God's people, that within each one of us, that around us, as the rest of humanity seeks to squeeze us into their mold and their image, and Satan and his hordes, who would love to have us think that we can win on our own striving. We can do it by ourselves when we can't. We thank you, Father, that you are this God, Old and New Testament, and this song is one that we can sing with glory and with pride, not pride in ourselves, but pride in our God. Sing with smiles on our lips, and maybe with tears in our eyes, that this God chose to love me. This God chose to love us. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.